This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
It's very discouraging to watch the news. People disagreeing with one another is certainly nothing new, but the level of rage and violence is kind of startling and unsettling. Can Americans no longer respectfully disagree with one another? Have we abandoned kindness and politeness in dealing with one another? Have we become a society of the rude and obnoxious and the violent? And all of this is hard to watch and hard to believe. And it seems to be the way our nation is going. And you say, well, what then is the solution? And the solution to human behavior is always found in the Lord. And this is what the natural man never seems to believe. When man understands that we live in God's world and God rules and we have responsibility and accountability to this God who rules, then man's behavior changes. When man understands that God created the world and God rules the world and the world will stand in the days ahead in judgment before him, then man changes his ways. But it's not just understanding that is needed. Before understanding, man needs a heart that can understand. He needs a change of heart. And this requires the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the new birth. And only when man's heart is changed will his life be changed. God's order is first the heart, then the life. First the heart, and then the life. And this change of society one heart at a time seems quite impossible. And humanly speaking, it is impossible. But nothing is impossible for God. The whole of the gospel ministry is completely impossible for man, but made possible by God. God is the one who awakens the lost to their need of salvation in Jesus Christ. And without the grace of God and without the power of God, all is lost. Jesus pointed out that the way the world responds to him is the way the world responds to God. If Jesus is seen as the Son of God, if he is believed in for salvation, then believers have the Father and they have the Son. They have a right relationship with God. If they don't have Jesus, they don't have the Father. Jesus is not seen as God's Son, he is rejected. There is no relationship with God. No Jesus, no God. And when there's no Jesus and no God, then the society of mankind begins to fall apart. The Jews of Jesus' day heard Jesus teach the word. And they saw Jesus do what only God can do. They heard and they saw and they rejected him. They probably thought they already had their relationship with the Lord, God Almighty, so why do they need Jesus? They did not see their sin, they did not see their need of the Savior and the King, and so they rejected and crucified Jesus Christ. And you reject Jesus Christ, you end up without God, without hope, and with sin. And with depravity. And a society of sinners without Christ will be a world of wickedness. Now, it's hard to speak on the subject of persecution because it's sort of a negative subject. But Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, and there's nothing negative about all that he has to say in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. Because he's talking about the disciples going forth in the Christian life and going forth in Christian ministry. And basically what he tells them is the most important thing for you to understand is that you are in union with God. When you are saved, you are baptized into the body of Christ. And when you are saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. So you are in God and God is in you. This is a spiritual relationship. But it's a very real relationship. And it's the source of strength and power for us as Christians. Because we are not sufficient. And God calls us to do what we cannot do. But our sufficiency is of God. And it's so interesting in this passage that the emphasis is as if Jesus Christ is saying to the disciples, I'm going to heaven, but I want you to know that you really need me for what you're about to do. And I have placed myself in spiritual relationship with you so that you have me. And you need to abide in me. And he says to them, I'm going to tell you the truth, what you're going into, what's going to happen. You're to have love for one another. And this love for one another is a controlling love in your relationship with one another, because you're also going to go out and the world is going to hate you. So he's talking about love and hate. But he says, I have chosen you. You did not choose me. I have chosen you, and I have chosen you, and you are my friends. And when you ask me, I will answer. But you're going out into this world, and it's a world that is contrary to God. It is a world that is contrary to Jesus Christ, and it is a world that is contrary to Christians. And I don't need to tell you that we're living in that world. But what the Lord says is, the good news is, you need me, and that I am sufficient. But he delves into the subject of persecution because it is most important for us to understand, because as we go out into this world, it is not easy to minister for Jesus Christ in this world. It's very discouraging. Where do you get your encouragement from? Well, you get it in union with Jesus Christ. You get it by abiding in him. How do you face persecution? Well, there's all kinds of ways to be persecuted, but the way you deal with persecution is by abiding in Jesus Christ. He has to be our strength. He has to be the one that we depend on, or all is lost. So interesting, as Jesus, the Son of God, is looking at these disciples before him and looking at the church of Jesus Christ in a greater sense before him, looking at this and saying, you're in trouble without me. You cannot go about this work in ministry. You cannot love one another. You cannot be involved in any of this without reliance and dependence upon me. This world was made by God so that we would be dependent upon him. Every part of our being, we're dependent for physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. Every aspect of our life is dependent upon God. I like to say, just to emphasize the point, if God had a heart attack and died, we'd all die. Everything would die. There would be no life. God is life. There'd be no truth. God is the truth. There would be no anything. We are totally dependent upon him. He's the one who took us, made us from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into us life. And the life he breathed into it is his dust, and it's his life. We're his. And we're made to depend upon him. And we're in right relationship with him when we are most dependent upon him. But he says you're going out into a world that's not going to be an easy world. But they've been with Jesus in his ministry, and they've seen that it is not an easy ministry. And that's kind of shocking, as we shall see, because Jesus Christ has been teaching, and he's been in this passage he's talking about, is they've seen, they've heard me speak, they've heard the word of God, they've seen the works of God, they've watched the miracles, and they've looked at that and they said, we don't want it. And the reason they do that is because of their hatred for God. And that's very clear in this passage. In a very real sense, when you read these verses, you should say, who is sufficient for such a thing? And the answer is, no one is sufficient. Well, God is sufficient. But our sufficiency is found from him. So when you look at this passage in verse 21, which is sort of, this whole passage is connected. One of the problems with preaching is, if you look at just a few verses of Scripture, you're always dividing up the text, when the text always flows together. Verse 21 says, he's talking about persecution. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They have not made the connection between this is Jesus and this is the Father. And if they make this connection between Jesus and the Father, then this does not happen. But they have to make that connection. It's a very simple connection. In fact, when you listen to the ministry of Jesus Christ, it's what he was talking about all the time. I've come to do my Father's will. I am working, my Father is working. I have been sent by Him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And He's always talking to His disciples, He's always talking to people, because this connection is a vital connection. You make that understanding, then you have both the Son and the Father. If you don't make that connection, all is lost. You don't have God, you don't have Jesus Christ as well. So he said, well, how does that happen? And the first point he makes here in verses 22 and 23 is, they reject the Word of God. They reject the Word of God. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Now, he said, if I had not come, so he's also speaking, he's speaking of the incarnation, because he always, you know, when I speak of my life, I said, if I had not been born, I talked about the beginning, but he doesn't speak of being born, though he was born, but he speaks of coming, because he was born a man, he comes as the Son of God. So he came, it's speaking of his incarnation, and he says, if I had not come, speaks of this finished act of his coming, and if I had not spoken the Word of God, because wherever he was teaching and he was preaching. And every word that came out of his mouth is the Word of God, because he is God. So the only thing he spoke was the Word of God. In all of his life, in all of his ministry, every word that came out of his mouth is the Word of God, because he is God. But he says, I have come, and I have spoken. And that's why Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. He is the truth, because all truth resides in him. Ultimately, all truth is in him. And he says, they would not have sin. It's an interesting way in which this is stated in the original. Because it's sort of like saying this, if I had not come, and I have come, and spoken, and I have spoken, then they would not have sin, and sin, and sin, and sin, and sin, and sin, and sin. And the word that's used here for sin is missing, you've missed a connection. You've missed that which finds its true end in God. And therefore, and the strong emphasis, in fact, this word could not only be translated sin, it could also just be translated guilt. Because it's not saying that these people had never sinned before he came. They had sinned. And their sin, though people don't always see this so clearly, their sin is because they disobey the Word of God. They don't see that because they don't, perhaps in some instances, even see the Word of God, know the Word of God, but they're sinning against God because their hearts are in rebellion against God. And they are hostile to God, and they're angry. And so, as those who are separated from God, everything about their behavior is sinful. But when Jesus Christ comes and he speaks the Word of God, it's like setting the truth right in front of them. Then he's saying, it's because I have come and because I've set the truth before them. That's when they really have sinned. It's like that's when sin is really chargeable to their account. And they're guilty. So he says, they've missed making this connection with God. Because here's Jesus speaking the truth, and they said, we don't want the truth. We don't want what you have to say. And he said, I'm speaking the truth, and they're missing this connection that is possible to make, really the only possible connection they have with God is through Jesus Christ. And they've missed it. They're not the first ones that have ever missed it. You know, you read in the Old Testament of the stories and the promise of God. And God said when Jacob and Esau was born that the blessing would be with Jacob, not with Esau. It should have been with Esau. He's the older brother. But the younger brother, the blessing is going to be with Jacob. And this is the blessing. This is the promised blessing. And Jacob should have waited for God to give him that blessing, but he is the deceiving one and the one who is supplanting all the time and trying to gain things by his own efforts. The Lord taught him some lessons about that. But Esau didn't care. So Esau comes home one day and he's hungry. And Jacob says, well, I'll give you some food if you give me the birthright. We're twins. You're the older twin, but just by a matter of minutes, probably. You're the older one, but I'm the younger. But give me the promise. Give me the birthright. And when you're reading this passage, you want to say, Esau, don't do it. Don't do it. Well, we know what God said that was going to take place, so we know it has to happen. But for Esau to say, I don't really care. And for a bowl of stew, for a bowl of food, I will give away the promise. And being a part of the promise of God, I don't care about the promise. I don't care about God. I just don't care. And when he did care is when the promise was given, and Jacob went and deceived his father Isaac and received the promise. And then Esau came thinking he was going to get the inheritance, and he found out that it had been given away, but he had already given it away himself. But it made him mad. He was ready to kill Jacob, but when Jacob was gone for some years, Esau didn't care anymore because he had wealth and all the provisions and everything he wanted. All he was looking for was what is in this life, because you see, his sin was that he didn't make the connection to God. One of the things that has to happen in this life is this connection to God must be made, because that connection was broken in Adam. It's broken by our own sinfulness. It's broken in our own nature. And man's chief end in life is to come to this and make this connection to God. It is only through Jesus Christ. It is only through the promise in the Old Testament. And Esau said, I don't want it. And the children of Israel who stood before Jesus Christ and listened to him teach and said, this man teaches with authority. This man knows what he's talking about. We just don't want it. It's amazing. So he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin upon sin upon sin upon sin upon sin, because they've not made the connection to God. They've missed that. And now they continually have no excuse for their sin. Jesus Christ speaking the word is very interesting. In fact, he, in the little children's Sunday school class today, the Sunday school teacher, it was not I, but the Sunday school teacher talked about the sowing of the seed. And I always think the sowing of the seed is about the sowing of the seed. People like to talk about this sowing of the seed being about the soils. But it's not about the soils, it's about the sowing of the seed, because Jesus Christ says, this is about how the word goes forth. This is how the word goes forth. And it's interesting when you think about the seed and the going forth of the word, that the seed is a very small thing. And it is very small, and it is sown. It's the very, we'd say, what's the beginning thing. You know, sometimes when we talk about sowing the seed, we want to sow the full-grown plant. I don't know if you do, but I do. I see people, they need the full-grown plant. Or in terms of an acorn and an oak tree, they need the whole oak tree. And one of the difficulties sometimes in giving the Word of God and simply sowing the seed and is when we have opportunity to give the gospel, there's so much you want to say. We want to sow the oak tree, don't you? I've told you before about when I was in Dallas Seminary and we were teaching a little kids class, and I think there were five-year-old kids in the class, and this one little boy came up and asked me, and he said, how is it that Jesus, this is a little five-year-old boy, how is it that Jesus is God and man at the same time? And I said to myself, I'm ready for this question. I've been to seminary. I'm ready. I said, oh, let me tell you. We talked about the hypostatic union. We talk about all kinds of things. This kid was looking at me like, what in the world is he talking about? But I gave him everything I had. Man, it was really good. And I was done. I talked to the kid. He just kind of looked away, kind of like. And I know now that what I should have said, because the Bible says so. Because the Bible says so. And the Bible is true. And the Bible says he is the son of, you know, instead of all the wonderful things. Because we tend to want to sow the oak tree. But you sow the seed. And the seed is so simple. And you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that's why when Jesus was going forth, he just would say things like, you are sinners. He would say things like, you need to know that I and the Father are one. And if you believe in me, you will have him. It's very simple. And the seed that is sown is a seed that has life in it. There's no life in the ground. And in terms of the Word of God, there's a very real sense in which the Word goes forth. And I know that the heart has to be changed, and there's the soils and all that you can say about that. And there has to be a new birth to appraise the truth. You have to have someone. I'm sowing the oak tree now, but I'm just saying there has to be a change of heart in order that someone's going to understand. But when you give the gospel message, it's the simple little truth. Jesus Christ said, I've come from God and I'm going to God, and you need to believe in me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. He who has the Son has life. He who don't have the Son, you don't have life. This is not grand theology, it's just grand truth. But it's very simple truth. And Jesus Christ was sowing the seed, the simple seed of truth that grows up into profound truth. And we are sowers of the seed, and these are going to be the disciples. And some of it lands on the roadside, some of it lands in a rocky place and among the thorns, and yet sometimes it lands in the good soil, and we're not privy to all that. We don't know about how it's going to land. But we are to sow this seed. And this little seed is the sufficient witness. If you want to know more about the theology of Jesus Christ, read the epistles. Jesus Christ is presenting the seed truth, wonderful truth, the seed truth, simple truth. Someone says to me, well, what must someone believe to be saved? And I said, well, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross to save you from your sins. It's very simple. It's simple truth. A little child can understand the simple truth. It's just a simple little seed that's planted. But sometimes when I'm giving the gospel, I think, well, here I want to talk about the cross. I'm going to teach. Should I say propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, or should I talk about imputation, or should I talk about, and we come all these things. We want to tell the whole story, and we want to give the whole picture. It's a simple, Jesus Christ is, he has come from God, he is the Son of God, and if you're going to be in right relationship with God, you need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he will save you. He saved the saving work he accomplished at the cross. Come to Jesus Christ and believe in him. It's a simple message. Profound truth, wonderful truth. Volumes of theology have been written on the truth of all of our salvation. The oak tree is very big. It's a little seed that is sent, and there's life in that seed. And Jesus Christ says, I've come and I've sown the seed. There he is, so this is a tremendous sowing of the seed, but there he is as the one who is the Son of God, and the seed has been sown, and they said, we don't want it. We don't want what you have to say. And so they have guilt and sin, and they have guilt. And if you don't make the connection to God, then you don't know where you came from, and you don't know where you're going, and you have no meaning in between. You don't know where you came from. You have no idea where you're going, and there's no meaning in between. But when you have right relationship with God, you know who you are and who he is. You know where you came from. He created you. You know that where you're going is to where he is, and you shall be with him forever. And you know that this life has meaning because it has meaning in relationship to him. We live in his world. We live for his glory. But if you jettison God, in primordial goo. You're left in a mess. And philosophers have been trying to put this mess together for a long time, and they just say, well, we can't figure it out, but it doesn't matter because we've been searching for it, we haven't found it, and we never will find it, so who cares? So we're going to live in a life of who cares? We don't know where we're from, where we're going. It doesn't matter. It just nothing matters. There's no morality. There's no right and wrong. Individuals determine morality. And you look at this and say, how can we live this way? And this answer is, we can't. But it is Jesus with the simple seed telling the truth. Who he is, who God is, how you get there, how you have right relationship with God. Jesus says, you've got to come through me. I said, if I wouldn't have come, the profound guilt would not be upon this people. And there's, you can talk about the misuse of religious privilege, but when you are hearers of the Word of God and you have a hearing of the truth and you are standing in the presence of even the Lord Jesus Christ and He speaks the truth and you say no, you are really guilty. That's what He's saying. And then he goes on to say in this next statement, if I had come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He says, he who hates me hates my Father. This also is an interesting phrase in the original language because the way in which it's stated, it could be translated like this. He who hating me hates my Father, because the emphasis is upon the hating of the Father. And the hating of the Father is described by hating the Son. He says, so it's why he who hating me hates my Father also. See, that's just the opposite of what they thought. They thought they could hate Jesus Christ and they were going to love the Father. We see the problem, he says, they hate the Father. And that's why they're hating me. That's the way this statement is given. They hate him. They hate the Father and they're hating me. Which also means they're going to hate you. They're going to hate Christians. So just know when you're being persecuted, that you're not being persecuted necessarily for you. You're being persecuted because of your relation to Jesus Christ, but ultimately because of the heart of man that is in rebellion against God. And it is astounding to me to see the hatred that is revealed in the world toward the things of God. And if you don't believe me, just go to your computer and look at some of the recent things that have taken place that are often highlighted in the news, and you'll see these kinds of things where people are so hating towards Jesus Christ and hating God. And they'll even say that. And you see where people behave in a bizarre manner. Even saying things, I hate Jesus Christ. You see people standing up and saying, well, you know, they may have a political point that they're trying to make or some other kind of point, and it always kind of boils down to, you know, pushing further into God. I'm not saying that politics is about God, but ultimately everything is about God, but I am saying that when people stand up and say, you know, abortion is wrong, or morality is, we should have morality, and people are opposed to that. They say, don't be telling me about morality. Don't be telling me about, I have my own morality. I'll make it up myself. I don't want your morality coming to me. And don't come to me as a Christian and give me God's morality. I'm not interested in God's morality. And that's when it starts to become, then I hate God and I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't care about Jesus Christ. I just think it's fascinating to see the level of hatred that is directed at God. I mean, you don't have to read your Bible to see this. You just have to turn the news on. We live in a world that is hating God. But there's nothing new. The world has always hated God. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, that's what you're going out in. And the Roman Empire was a pagan empire. And the hating of God was very real in that world. as violent and as ugly, and it was very violent and it was very ugly, and it was very much in the faces of those who were out there. Ask the Apostle Paul. In going almost to every place he went, and he is persecuted violently. And the persecutions that the church, early church faced, there were 10 violent persecutions, some of them in localities, some of them over the whole empire, but all of them very bad. Why? Because Christians wanted to believe in God, and they wanted to believe in Jesus Christ. Is that a great crime? Is that a great sin? They were willing to be loyal citizens of the state, but at the same time, they only have one God. Not Caesar as their God, but one God as their God. So he says, when you want to talk about this persecution, you need to understand what is at the heart of it. And what's at the heart of it is the hearts of people who hate the Father. Hating me, they hate him. And the indicator of people's relationship with the Father, always know this, is their relationship to you and the things that they have to say. But he not only talks about his words, but notice what else he talks about in this passage. He talks about the works. Look at the second part in verses 24 and 25. If I had not done, now he's not talking about speaking, he's talking about doing. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Once again, Jesus is talking about doing what only, and it's doing the works until they're done. That's the word that's used here. If I had not done until it's completely finished, among them the works which no one else can do until it's completely finished, they would not have, and here's again, sin and sin and sin and sin. Think of Jesus Christ. This is so amazing. He walks in and there's a lame man sitting by the door, begging as you go in. So Jesus goes over and he takes the man by the hand, he lifts him up, and he says, walk, and he walks. And there's a blind man, and Jesus Christ heals the blind man. And this is not some strange blind man that you don't know. You know this person. You know he's been blind all his life. And Jesus heals him. And the lame walk. And there are people who are sick, and they come, and they're healed. In fact, he heals everyone. Everyone that's brought to him. That's why the press of the crowd upon Jesus Christ was very great. But everyone he heals. And you see this. He heals the people that you know were sick. And you look at this and you say, wow. Wow, this is amazing. And some people said, well, it must be Satan at work. And you know, Jesus didn't do miracles that were destructive miracles. Because when the Pharisees came and argued with him, he could have said to them, well, see the lame man over there? Now you're going to be lame. They go down. And see that blind man over there? Since you are blind to me, all of you Pharisees, you're all going to be blind. And see the synagogue over there that you think is so special? Watch the fire come down from heaven. It is now going to consume it. Jesus didn't do destructive miracles. He did constructive miracles. He saved. He healed. The blind, they were to see. The lame, they were to walk. The demon-possessed were to be set free. The dead were to be raised. And they saw it. It says, but now they have both seen and they continue to see, and they hate and they continue to hate me and my Father as well. But Jesus is always making the connection. He says, you know, I'm abiding in the Father. You are to abide in me. And I and the Father are one. And now we are one because of the spiritual union that we have. And if the world hates me, the world is going to hate you. And he's always making this connection because of the union that we have with him and the connection that we have with him. But he says, here I've come and I've done only good things. They should have never gotten rid of Jesus. I mean, why would you get rid of someone who's healing all the diseases of all the people that come to him? I say, we're going to kill him. I say, are you crazy? Why are you talking like that? This is someone who can feed a multitude from a little boy's lunch. This is the kind of king that you don't pay taxes to. He provides for you. You say, well, that's nice. For those of you who love to pay taxes, you'll have to get over it. But this is someone who provides for the people. He doesn't need anything. He's all sufficient. And he provides, and he heals, and he blesses, and he saves. Oh, we don't want him. There is no logical, rational, reasonable explanation for that. There's a spiritual explanation, but there's not a rational, reasonable... I mean, you can put up with the worst kind of person if they can heal all your diseases. I've even heard people say, well, I go to this doctor, I really don't like him, but he's really good. So I keep going. So, well, you could look at Jesus Christ and say the same thing. I don't want to hear what he has to say. Don't want to listen to what he's saying. But I just like what he does. Why would you get rid of someone who does this? And here he's doing all these works that no one can do. But the word that's used for hatred, it means they have ill will. They have ill will towards him, both in word and conduct. So they can't restrain themselves from saying things about Jesus. And they can't restrain themselves from saying, I don't want him anymore. We don't need him. Get rid of him. We'll be better off without him. I said, really? You mean the blind man will be better off without him? And that lame guy? He'll be better without him? And your relative that he healed, they'll be better without him? And the demon-possessed will be better without him? What are you thinking? But you see, it's this necessary connection that is to be made. Jesus Christ says, you know, the heart of man is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this heart is corrupt. This heart is separated from God. This heart is angry with God. This heart is in rebellion. And it's enslaved to sin and death. That's what this heart is. And when this heart sees Jesus, the natural response of the human heart is to say, no, thank you. I don't want it. I don't want him. I don't believe him. I don't believe he's the Son of God. Even though he's doing all these miracles, even though he speaks with authority, I don't believe it. We say, well, that shouldn't happen. I say, well, the response to Jesus Christ was not a rational, reasonable, and logical response. It was a spiritual response to him. And when you look at it from the spiritual condition of man, it makes perfect sense. Because that's what man has continued to do. It's what mankind is doing today. And when the gospel message goes forth in this little seed form, this little seed that transforms the world says, we need to stop that. We don't want that to happen. But Jesus Christ says in verse 25, but they've done this. But this, in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. Makes no sense. They hated me without a cause. They didn't have reasons to say, you know, you ruined somebody's life. They couldn't say that to him. Say, you deceived someone. You stole from someone. You did this. You did. No, they couldn't say that about Jesus at all. They couldn't bring any case against him. They would try to take some of his words and say, well, you said that you would destroy this temple and they build it in a day, and so that's a bad thing. But none of the accusations they could bring against the Lord Jesus Christ could stick because the people saw it. But they didn't believe it. And they hated me without a cause. That's a reference to Psalm 35 and Psalm 69. We don't have time to go there. But these are Davidic Psalms. And David is speaking, and he's speaking with reference to himself. But he's speaking with reference to himself as the king. And when you look at the Davidic Psalms, sometimes they are very difficult because David says, you know, all those who come against me, may they be destroyed. And may you break their bones. And may you wipe them out. But I think that when David is speaking in those senses, he's talking ultimately about not only David being the king, but the king ultimately who is Christ. And Christ ultimately, when you reject him, you shall be destroyed. And I think these psalms, of imprecatory psalms, these psalms bringing judgment are really ultimately bringing the judgment that Jesus Christ brings as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they hated him without a cause. But he will judge them because they're guilty. He will have a cause in judgment because they never made the connection through Jesus Christ to the Father. So there's no rational explanation for seeing the miracles of Jesus Christ and rejecting him, for hating him without a cause. So you look at this passage and you say, well, Jesus Christ is going into great detail about this, and I say he is. Because he wants us to understand that when people hate us, they hate him. And when they hate him, they hate the Father. And they've never made that connection. And that's what's wrong. And so we go forth with the gospel message. This hatred, by the way, will result in our persecution. You say, will it be violent persecution? The answer is, I don't know. That's not up to me, but there will be persecution. There's persecution now. There's persecution around the world, and many professing Christians around the world are suffering violent persecution. The question is, will it ever come to America? And the answer is, time will tell. That's in the hands of God, not in our hands. But our responsibility is to be faithful. Our responsibility is to keep doing what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Okay, now I want you to go out and do what I've done. I want you to go and be the sower of the seed. Only they will not be able to do the miracles, but I want you to go and sow the seed. And one of the disciples should have raised their hand and said, I have a question. If it didn't work for you, what makes you think it's going to work for us? But if you look at this passage, what makes it work is the ministry of the Spirit of God, which is coming in this passage. Because you need power, and you need God, and you need the Spirit of God. And really, it's hard to teach this passage without jumping into this next session, but the answer to all of that is that it's the Spirit of God. Here the gospel message goes forth in a world of God-haters. In a world of God-haters, we're to go proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they didn't believe Jesus, why will they believe me? And the answer is because God himself has to be at work in order for people to be saved. That's why we as Lord's people need to be in prayer. We need to be praying that God will open the eyes of the blind to see and open the dead hearts of individuals to believe in him. It requires the miracle of God. And God is still accomplishing that miracle because he has not come. And until he comes, the going forth of the gospel message shall continue. We plant seeds. Vacation Bible School is planting little seeds, little seeds. What are these seeds going to grow into? We don't know. But it's the planting of seeds. Simple truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. He's come to save us. Believe in him. We as Christians must really seek our strength and courage from God to stand for the truth and to walk in the victory that was secured by him. And that brings you right back again to abiding in Christ. We need to abide in him. We need to depend upon him. Because no one is sufficient to go out into a world of God-haters and proclaim the love of God. But God is sufficient. And Jesus Christ says, you need me. And you need to abide in me. You need to depend upon me because you will walk in this victory only with my strength and power. Only by me. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious truth. It's simple truth. It's seed truth cast into the hearts of people. It grows and grows into a Christian who knows and loves the Lord. And God's truth and God's purposes are going forth in our world. And when I look at this passage on persecution, I say this passage on persecution is absolutely true. It is true ultimately so that the glory will be seen of God and not of us. Because out of this world, which is impossible for us to accomplish anything, God accomplishes a great work. And it's his doing by his grace and for his glory. So never forget all the obstacles. Never forget all the darkness. Never forget the impossibility of the task before us. But always remember the goodness and the grace of God. And the God who says, I'll go with you, and I'll go alongside of you. I'll go in spiritual union with you to make sure this is accomplished. Just abide in me. So when we look at this task and we look at our world, we say, I need the Lord. I really need the Lord. I need to depend upon the Lord. I need to depend upon Him more than I've ever depended upon the Lord. That should be the cry of each one of our hearts. I need to abide in Christ. I need Him. I need His presence. I need His attributes in my heart and life. I need His power. I need to be able to cry out to Him. I need to be able to read His Word and know what He wants me to do. I need to do what He wants me to do by His strength and power, and I need to do it for the praise of the glory of God. That's what this passage is teaching. Jesus Christ says to the disciples, you need me. Oh, you need me. If what I've done has resulted in greater sin, what do you think you're going to find if you go out in your own strength? But we go forth in the power of God. Walk in the victory of Christ. Abide in Christ. That's our hope. Our hope and trust is always in the Lord. We see our own hearts and we see nothing. We see Christ and we see all things. We have the connection. And God says, I'm going to accomplish my purposes in and through your lives. So be courageous and be bold. And trust the Lord God to accomplish His purposes in and through your lives. To God be the glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence with us. Without You, we can do nothing. Without You, we have the power to do nothing. But as we abide in You, You bear fruit through us. You bear fruit in us. You bear fruit through us. We look at this world and we look at the way in which this world is going, and it seems as if it's becoming more and more anti-God and anti-truth and anti-religion and anti-Christianity and anti-everything. And Father, if we look at this world, we can be afraid. But if we look at Your Word, we say, ah, the seed, the simple seed that Satan cannot stop goes forth. And by the power, Your power, it accomplishes purposes, Your purposes in the world. And out of this hating world, You accomplish a church for Your glory. A people, Your people, for Your glory. Why, this is a great miracle. The miracle of Your grace. So bless us and strengthen our hearts and encourage us to be faithful to You. Encourage us to see the emptiness of our own resolve, the emptiness of our own heart, and the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church, or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or in iTunes.